Book of James. We're going to have a not too long a study tonight. Hopefully, if I get to the lesson, we won't be here too long. We're looking at the book of James. We're looking at chapter 2. Just a few brief remarks before we get to that chapter. James, the book of James is thought by men to be one of the most practical books in the Bible. And if it's anything that we need as individuals in our lives, in our homes, in everyday dealings with people, it's something that's practical. Something that's practical. But a lot of times these self-help books and these people on TV and others, they give us all kind of ideas, but sometimes they're just not practical. In the book of James chapter 1 and verse 19, James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Boy, folks could get along a whole lot better if we did that, wouldn't we? Verse 22 of that same chapter, chapter 1 of James. "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Read the Bible, but you know, after we read it, it's best, you know, to start doing something about what we've read. That's what James says. And chapter 1:27 says, "Pure religion, undefiled before God the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." James says one of the best things we can do as far as religion, as our religion is concerned, is to help somebody else. Help somebody else that's in need. And that'll keep us from turning inward so much and getting all caught up in ourselves. Many of the problems that we have with our thinking is because we're thinking many times too much about our own problems. James used many different methods of ancient type teaching in his writings. We use chapter 2 to show that he did that, and then we'll proceed with our study of chapter 2. Look at James chapter 2, 4 and 5. He uses rhetorical questions. After he talks about respect of persons in verse 1, he said, "Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to them that love him?" These are questions that have obvious answers and don't have to be answered by the writer as he writes regarding prejudice and partiality. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. I think we mentioned this once before a couple of weeks ago. He uses what the English majors call personification, making an attitude or into a person, or seem like a person. Chapter 2, verse 13. "For he shall have mercy without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." So mercy is treated as if it was actually a person in James' writing here. Look at James 2, 21 through 24. James uses an example of famous people, of Abraham. We won't read that. We'll be looking at it next week or the following week in our study. But he talks about Abraham. He talks about the faith of Abraham and how he was justified by the works that he did, by his obedience. Then he uses in chapter 2 and verse 25, he mentions Rahab the harlot and how she helped those spies. When the spies came to Jericho, and so it showed by the works quote that she did that she had faith. He used imaginary conversations. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. It's imaginary. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me my faith, thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works." So he carries on an imaginary conversation. Nobody probably said to him, "You have faith and I have works. Show me this and show me that." He's making it up as part of his story, a storyline, and part of his teaching. So he's using imaginary conversation to teach a lesson. But he also spoke with harshness and sternness in chapter 2, verse 19. He said, "Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well, the devils believe." and tremble. You know, you think, well, I'm grabbing a hold of a good tail. Whoop, he hit me. And then verse 20, to the point, but wilt thou know, O vain man, O foolish man, O empty man, O useless man, that faith without works is dead? So he jumps out at you and makes you stop, makes you think. Main purpose of the book of James is to show that the impossibility of separating faith in your daily life. He says, you know, faith is not something to be expressed on Sunday morning and then just to forget about it and take it off like you would a coat and leave your coat on the rack back here at the back of the building as you go out. Faith goes with us. Faith is there, our faith in God. So let's read chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We'll only be looking at 13 verses. Let's read those together here at this time. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, or the goodly apparel, the rich type clothing, and say unto him, set thou here in a good place. And you say to the poor, stand thou there, or set here under my feet, or under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts or with evil thoughts, one translation says. Verse 5. Hearken or listen to me, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of the world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offended in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I have some notes. I didn't have them typed for you, so I can have some notes so I can be one step ahead of you, see, by having my own notes. So I'll get back to that practice of having notes to an outline to hand out anyway as time goes on. So I'll be looking at these verses, these first 13 verses, as we go along a verse or two at a time, and also trying to interject something else in there that will help us to arrive help us to see what James is saying. Although I think I mentioned to you before, we had one preacher, Brother Richard Rogers. I think he's passed away now, but out in Texas. And one Sunday night he just got up and read the book of James. And book of James is fairly self-explanatory, which would be an easy way for us to get out of here real quick. We can stop right now because we've read those 13 verses. But I'll try to share with you some thoughts, and of course my thoughts are not worth near as much as what James has said, but give us some things that we may be able to hang our hat on and remember. Cause us to remember something that James has told us, and God's Word has told us. The subject of these verses, and especially the first, all of these 13 verses, I guess, have to do with judging, and have to do with respective persons. Proving our faith might be another caption we might give to these 13 verses. But respective persons, James is talking to brethren. He's talking to the church. He's not chastising someone and saying, you know, you low down so and so or whatever, heathen. He's actually talking to his brothers in Christ, and he says that it's sinful. If you judge the worth of people by looking at the outside of a person, just looking at what the person wears, and we do that a lot of times. We do. We don't like to think that we do, but a lot of times we do judge other people. In fact, I was thinking as I was going through this lesson again this afternoon that a lot of times we don't accept readily people that don't look to some extent like we are, like we look. Right? I think that's right. If somebody comes in here and they've got a collar and it looks like it's on backwards, is that person going to be treated a little bit different? I mean, they may not be a Catholic priest, but if they look like that they've got a collar on that looks like it's on backwards, our first inclination is that's a Catholic. He's a priest. And there'd be a little bit of a distinction on that. I don't know how we might treat him or whether we'd be standoffish or what, but there'd be a little bit different treatment. But looking at the outside, we have to get beyond that, don't we? We have to, and a lot of times, even those that we say we're getting along with and we're not being partial toward, a lot of times we don't get to know them well enough not to have some type of prejudice. That's really what it's all about. If we see something, especially in this area, we see somebody that's dark complected, short. See, he liked it black and short. But, you know, and we can't really understand what they're saying. They're talking over here, but cannot. That's an immigrant. Maybe that's an illegal immigrant. But maybe it's just an immigrant. Could be born in this country. You know, we had that attitude toward black people, and a lot of people still have some of that attitude toward black people. Black people have that attitude toward white people to a great extent. I know there's cultural differences that cause us maybe not to meet together as a church, but you know, I keep thinking about that, they're not going to be cubbyholes in heaven. And Germans in this cubbyhole, and Hispanics in this cubbyhole, and whites over here, and blacks over here in this cubbyhole. Have your own crowd there in heaven. There won't be that. So to some extent we're all partial. But James uses a situation where somebody comes into your assembly and boy, he's dressed fit to be killed. That's not James's word, that's mine. Dressed fit to be killed. And then there's somebody comes over here and their clothes are a little bit ragged. Looks like they slept in them. Of course, we probably in this country and in the South especially like to see people come neat, even if they're dirty. Or even if they have bad clothes, they can keep them clean or keep them neat. Most of the time we would think that. Some people don't have a home though with a washing machine and a dryer to do that. But a lot of times we do that. It's almost a natural reaction, and James says in this situation we're Christians and we're not to respond in that natural fleshly fashion. The phrase respect a person, looked it up, literally means face receiving, to judge by one's face alone or by appearance alone. In other words, it's almost like you take a picture. And that picture is in your mind, and all we see, and probably right to some extent, rightly so initially, is what that person is on the outside. But we got to get beyond that. I think is what James is saying. Let's go beyond it. Let's get beyond it. Because he says just because that person's got a gold ring on their finger, a lot of jewelry on, doesn't mean they may be like you think they are. It says, let's start giving them a little bit more credit, or recognize the fact that we do respect people, that we show respect to people. He says there's a great contrast between these two people. One with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and a poor man in vile or dirty clothes. Vile raiment or dirty clothes. There may be a different phrase for that, but ragged clothing. And there's a lot of times there's a distinction that's been made. We show partiality. And James says that he concludes that. He said, you tell this one person, for instance, to sit here. Or if you're just the opposite, you might do like we did at first time with the segregation issue out of the border church. We allowed the black people to sit up front. But that was showing partiality too, wasn't it? They could be able to sit wherever they want to sit. White, black, in any particular setting. But at that time, most of the time when somebody attended, it was a different culture. They were doing it to prove a point. So the elders chose that in order to keep out any big problems. So here James is saying, he's not saying there's a possibility that you've been partial. Verse 4, by asking that question, are you then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts or judges of evil thoughts? He's saying it's a fact that we are showing respect to the person. Remember Peter and his situation with the Gentiles? First of all, Peter had the problems with that sheep that was let down from heaven with all the different kind of meats there. You know, it was a delicatessen with all different kind of meats, and there was certain kind that the Jews weren't supposed to eat. Oh, that's unclean. God said in the vision, don't what I clean, don't you call unclean. And then did it again and again. And finally, Peter had the situation where he had to go to a Gentile's house. And I guess on the way it kind of came to him. You know, that's what God was telling me. That's what I'm trying to show. And I think the Holy Spirit even dealt with him a little bit in that extent. But when he got there, in chapter 10 of Acts, verse 34, he said that God, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And he perceived correctly, even though later he didn't perceive correctly, as I mentioned this morning, in the city of Antioch, when he was a respecter of persons. So it's very easily done, even by a man that was looked up as a strong leader of the church in the first century. Here was a man that was a respecter of persons. He showed partiality. We can do it, whether we intend to or whether we don't, a lot of times. Okay, let's go down to verses 5 through 7. Hearken, my beloved, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which is promised to them that love him? Now, that what does that mean? Does that mean God has decided that the poor are the one that's going to have faith? And the rich are not going to have faith, and the poor, therefore, are going to have the promise of eternal life, and therefore the rich won't? No, it's what God puts out there for all of us, a choice. And when we accept the gospel, or when we accept God, we do that by choice. Those who have need of God, or feel the need of God, many times are those who don't feel so self-sufficient, I'm it, and I've got everything I ever want. I don't need anybody. Why do I need you, God? And a lot of times, that's folks who've got all material blessings they could care for. And there's other situations where somebody could have all material blessings that you could have in life, and they have great faith. So see, we could judge in that case where we shouldn't be judging. We can come to the wrong conclusion. But back at that time, James says, pay attention, folks. He says, verse 6, folks, the brethren there, he says, but you despise the poor. And he says, let me ask you a question. Isn't it the rich man, the rich folks that loan you the money and that, and that take you before the judgment seats. If you're not able to pay back in that short period of time they wanted it back, don't they put your name, the worthy name of Christ that you wear, don't they put that down before other people and blaspheme that name? Aren't they the ones that call you difficulty? Then why are you so partial, and why are you showing respect to persons for these type individuals? Don't do it. He's just drawing the conclusion for them that that's what, that if they would really look at their lives, that God's conclusions and God's way of looking at people is not the same as man's way of looking at people. Then verse 8, and some of the writers give it a little bit different twist than maybe I would, but and they might be right. Perhaps some of them are saying, I fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. I love my neighbor as myself. And James said, well, you're doing well if you love your neighbor as yourself. Because some may be saying, well, isn't the rich man my neighbor? Aren't the poor man, the rich man, they're all my neighbors. The rich man is my neighbor. He said, the rich man, but look at your motivation. Look behind the scene at why you're doing something. So he said, look at your motive. If you fulfill the royal law, the law of love that he mentions here, that's it's given by Jesus in John 13:34. It's mentioned by Matthew 22:38. The law of the two laws together, he said, the top two laws were the under the law of Moses were to love God and to love your neighbors yourself. And he said, well, you do well to do that. But he says, if you're having respect to persons, you're committing sin. In other words, you may say, I'm showing my regard toward this person because he's my neighbor. He said, you need to look at your motive, because if you're really showing respect to persons, if you're really being disrespectful, if you've been really being prejudiced as the bottom line, you're committing sin, and you're convicted of the law. He reminds them that the law would convict them as that of that. And let's see, I've got a scripture reference in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19 verse 15 says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." He says it doesn't matter whether you're looking at the poor man or whether you're looking at rich man, but you need to look at both at righteousness. And then he says it does no good to justify yourself under the law. In verse 10 and verse 11, he says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended in one point, he's guilty of all." He says, you may say that, you know, I'm loving my neighbor, you know, and I'm doing right by this. He said, well, but if you show respect to persons, you are committing sin. He says, and if you say that I'm doing part of the law, and yet you're not doing the rest of the law, he says, you still become a transgressor of the law. For under the law, if we remember, you had to live a perfect law, a perfect life. If you were guilty of part of it, you were guilty of all of it. In verse 10 and 11, we'll read that. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended in one point, he's guilty of all." Now, he's not going back to the law to show that they were under the law at this time, but to prove the point. He said, "For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill." So he said, now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou become transgressor of the law. So he says, if you say, well, I'm loving my neighbors myself, he said, yes, but if you are showing disrespect to persons, and the law also dealt with that, you're still guilty under the law. And he said, now, under the law of Christ, verse 12, so speak ye. In other words, he said, you should act toward others in such a way and speak toward others in such a way as those that will be judged under the law of liberty, the law of freedom, the law of Christ, under the new law. And then that's when he brings in this thought about judgment. Because overall, looking at this situation of having respect to a person, there's a judgment being made, isn't it? There's a quick judgment, a too quick judgment being made, where no judgment should be made. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. If you want God to judge you with mercy, or if I want God to judge me with mercy and kindness, then I need to show the same to other people. And that's basically what he's saying in this whole respect of persons. You need to treat others like you'd like to be treated, as Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, the golden rule. He shall have mercy without mercy that has shown no mercy. Now this phrase here in the King James says, and mercy rejoices or glorieth against judgment. The New American Standard said, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When we look at someone in a very critical fashion, he says that type of judgment, we will be judged by if we take that particular attitude. But he says showing mercy, that's the thing that we should do. We should show mercy. We should show kindness. Take some time before we jump to a conclusion. James says, like, in conclusion, if we show respect to persons, we're sinning. And he appeals to the royal law of love. And he says that does not excuse partiality. If anything, it mandates impartiality. And also mandates a lack of prejudice on our part. Next time that we meet together on a Sunday night, let's say next Sunday we'll have a singing. And then the following Sunday, we'll look at verses 14 through 26. We'll look at the devil's faith. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you have an opportunity to become a Christian tonight by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and acting on that faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus' name before this group, and then to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, repenting of those sins. If you're non-Christian, if you're a Christian brother and desire prayers, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity to do that tonight as we stand together.